Well, first, thank you. You could have been a lot of places this morning. We thank you for choosing to be with Relentless Church. I'm super excited for a couple reasons. It's a little tease. One, we got a special announcement coming at the end, so don't leave early, because that's at the very end of the service. And secondly, because of what God's about to do in this room. Here's the fun part for me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, that's good. God's going to touch somebody, and it's going to be you, and you have no idea that the God of the universe is going to do something in your life today that will matter for the rest of your day. So we're excited about that. We're putting a lot of pressure on Jesus because he can handle that. He's clutch. He always comes through. Sometimes we don't. So you got a chance to come through here in a second, church. We'll give you your part here in a second, but you're here for a reason. Whether this is your first time or 100th time at Relentless, everybody in the room is here for a reason. I want to be straight up with you. This is what I would want if I put myself in your shoes and I was coming here. I'd want the pastor just to tell me from the get-go, what are you after today, right? So we got no pigeons coming from the ceiling or any, there's no gimmicks. Our prayer is that everybody in the room would have an encounter with Jesus today. That's the goal. That's what we're expecting and praying for. And if you're here, you're here for a reason. I don't know that exact reason, but God does. No matter your age, your faith, wherever you're at in life, you're here for a reason. Why? Because God don't do random. He don't. Now, I know some of you can't amen that because you want me to say God doesn't do random. But we didn't settle this in the 9 a.m. We're going to settle it in the 11 a.m. Can we agree of who we are as a church? Is this not just better? The English majors are so offended. Listen, I know this is correct, but I'm not writing a paper. I'm talking to human beings, right? If I'm writing a paper, it doesn't all day, but this is a wasted syllable. Did you know what I meant? You did know. All right, let's do it the right way. Repeat after me. God doesn't do random. You're right. He don't. So you're here for a reason, and here's your part. I talked about clutching up. So as a church, let me give you a little, oh boy, sorry, Karis, I trust you. Let's go back to, I forgot that I could count on you. So I'm going to say this, you're going to say Centro. I'm going to say forever, you're going to say focused, like you mean it. I'm going to say multi-ethnic, you're going to say moo, and hold that oovement out. That's what we do every week. So this is who we are as a church, Relentless, Gospel, NL,
Centro.
Forever,
focused.
Multi-ethnic. All right, you clutched up. Thank you for that. So if we're going to center our church on the gospel, we better know what the gospel is. We define it this way at Relentless, that it's the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. So we're here today. This isn't an Easter thing for us. This is an everyday, every week thing. When you're rescued and adopted, that never gets old, right? You understand? Rescue, I'm in danger. I can't get myself out. I've been rescued by God through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And not just that, but on top of that, he adopted me into his family. He's now creating this new race, this new humanity, this new people group connected by Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what we are, and that's what we celebrate each and every week. And we're so glad you're here. We say this a lot. We're about relationship, not religion. People say, well, isn't this a religious service? It is not. You took a wrong turn somewhere if you're looking for a religious service. We're anti-religion. Well, how can you say that? Because Jesus was anti-religion. Let me define that. Let me make sure we understand what we're saying. We say anti-religion. God, Jesus was anti-religion, meaning taking man's ideas and putting God's name on it. That's religion. Here's what I think about God, and now I'm going to tell you that's what God said, and it's really putting God's name on man's opinions. That's religion. And Jesus constantly spoke against that, and he invited people into a relationship, not religion. So you could say that he's relentless in coming after you. As that's all he wants from you is a relationship. That's why you're here on this earth, and maybe why you're here today. We'd like to say it this way. We're not trying to get you to believe something. We're trying to introduce you to somebody. Isn't that better than us trying to twist your arm and, hey, believe what we believe? Instead, we want to introduce you to somebody. His name is Jesus. The beliefs, the habits, the lifestyles all flow out of the relationship. That's what we're built on, and we believe that's what you're created for. I want to look at a speech that a guy named Paul made. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul on this Resurrection Sunday. Paul hated Christians, not just with his mouth, but with his life. He devoted himself to destroying this young movement of Christianity because he thought it was offensive to God. He thought it was fraudulent. He thought what most of you thought, when people die, they stay dead, and that's a lie. Nobody rose from the dead. and these people are lying, and we got to get rid of them because they're not real. They're not what God calls people to be. So he imprisoned and worse many people until he had an encounter with Jesus, and then he fell on his knees and came to follow Jesus and be a carrier of this thing we call the gospel. And he got to speak in front of some crazy groups. So he's in Athens, Greece, in this verse we're about to look at. He's in Athens, Greece, which you need to understand the culture of that day. It was known for its pagan worship, so they had idols. So they thought, we'll put God in a box, literally. We'll create designs and art, and we'll say, that's this God, and that's that God, and we'll create all these gods, and we'll name them, and we'll keep them all happy, and then they'll take care of us. So that was Athens, Greece. That was the environment that Paul was speaking to. And he starts his speech by saying, I see that you're really religious, right? And that's not a compliment. And he says, you even got an inscription to an unknown God. Let me tell you about who this God is. And he said, the reason you exist is that you would seek and find God, that you would reach out and find him, that every one of you, that you would live and move and have your being in this God, that you're created intentionally. So wouldn't it make sense that the one who made you and some of your quirks, some of you that do things weird the way you do them, that you were designed by a creator to be who you are, and that in him is actually purpose and peace of life, that many of you are just craving to have purpose and peace. You look around our world, you see the lack of purpose, you see the lack of peace, and it's found in a relationship with your creator. So I'm gonna pick up in the middle of this speech Paul's giving to these philosophers and educated people that the scripture says they just sat around all day. Think about this life. They sat around all day talking about the latest ideas. Doesn't that sound horrible? But that's what they did. And he's preaching to them about false idols and one true God. And then I want to get to this. He said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. He's saying, you know, you've been making these gods. God made you, and now you've tried to make God. And God has overlooked that in the past, meaning pre-Jesus. In the past, now ignorance is not a bad word. You get people all tense when you call them ignorant. It's not an insult. Everybody in this room is ignorant about something, right? You want to talk to me after church about mufflers? I'm ignorant. I don't know what the subject is, but you're ignorant about something. All ignorant means is you don't know. Doesn't mean you're dumb. It's not an IQ thing. It just means you don't know. So Paul's telling these people in Athens, Greece, in the past, God overlooked your ignorance, that at some time we didn't know who God was because God hadn't come and revealed himself through Jesus. So he's kind of giving them a pass, like you're creating these things and you're calling them God and you're just ignorant. How about this room? I think a lot of us would say there was a time in our past we were ignorant about the gospel. We thought it was a pressure to perform, that we had to get our act together, that that's what this was all about, that we got to perform for a God, and however we did this week determines how we feel on Sunday, because God is changing his love for us based on our behavior, and that's religion. But this, it's not what God called us to. So many of us used to be ignorant of what God really looks at and thinks of when he looks at us, and we were caught in these religion cycles. So you're ignorant about something. I'm ignorant about plenty. But we can't be ignorant about the reason that we exist. So he continues. There's a comma. In the past, God before Jesus came, who God revealed himself once and for all. So there's no guessing of what God is like now because Jesus has come. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He doesn't suggest, he doesn't encourage, he doesn't advise, he commands who? I think that covers everybody in the room, right? All people everywhere. It's a pretty all-consuming phrase. And we better understand this last word because it's what, we're not in the stage of history where God overlooked ignorance, where you could just make up whatever you thought about God and do your best. No, now he's commanding all people everywhere to repent. So what is repent? Repent is a changing of the mind. It's a turning. So let's say this side of the stage represents the lifestyle where you elevate what you think. What you think trumps everything else. Whatever you say, whatever your view, your perspective, like the ultimate truth is what you think is true, right? So you center your life. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means what you think and see and yourself and your needs and your wants, that's what you're kind of rotating everything around. So to repent means I'm going to turn from the life that is lived for me and what's best for me, which is what comes natural, and I'm going to turn away from that to this God who created me. Now, the crazy thing is when I turn to God, I turn my back on the life center around me. I turn my back on what I decide is true, and I turn to the source of truth, the one original true God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So I'm turning and trusting. That's what repent means. I'm changing my mind on what this life is about. Is it oriented about me and my thoughts and my intellect? No, I'm going to turn my back on that. I'm going to turn to the God who made me, who knows me best, that sacrificed his son for me. Therefore, I can trust him, not just with my eternity, with my life, with my everything about everything I am. So I'm turning and trusting. So this is, we don't live in the, God is no longer overlooks ignorance. Now he's commanding all people everywhere to repent, to turn to him. And the reason, the motivation for that turn is the cross. What he accomplished for us is what is going to motivate your heart. It's not going to be me giving a great message. It's not going to be anybody threatening you with hell. It's going to be my heart is touched by the power of the gospel, that there's a God who knows my name. And he didn't just say he loved me. He proved it 2,000 years ago on a cross and one weekend when he raised from the dead. Now, let's talk about the ignorance in modern day. It's one thing about Athens, Greece. We have our own ignorance that abounds in 2025. And I hear it almost every week in some version. And it's this. It is, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to stack up good deeds and minimize bad deeds. Hopefully, when this world ends or my life ends, my good will outweigh the bad, and I'm doing the best I can, and God sees my heart, and everything will be okay. Because I'm a good person. Can I tell you, when you meet God one day, say anything, anything but I'm a good person. It's the worst thing you can say. It's the most offensive thing to say to a God who sent his son Jesus, who knew you weren't good enough, and you think, well, my goodness is okay. It can replace what Jesus did for me. There's nothing more offensive. If you can good your way to God, then why did Jesus come? There's no reason for Jesus to come in our place if we can good our way to him. We cannot. That's what the gospel, it's the standard. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you understand this better than others. 10 years ago or so, I was at a big July 4th thing, and the fireworks were waiting. There's a bunch of us from church there, and there's a table came out, and some cards came out. My friend Chauncey, who was a friend then, now he's an elder, he said, hey, David, do you play spades? I knew enough to know that was a significant question, but I was getting ready to answer with, you know, it's been a while, but my pause was the only answer he needed. Right before I could even get any words out, he had found another partner. And it hurt my feelings a lot. I've let it go. We're good now. But what I didn't understand then, what I understand now, is the standard. The standard in spades, you don't sit at that table if you kind of know what you're doing, right? You just don't sit down. We're not going to risk that, right? That's the standard. I respect that. The standard with a holy God is holiness and perfection. Don't sit down with your goodness at that table. The only thing that gets you in, if you want to say it that way, the only thing that gets you in is perfection. So all the perfect people get to heaven. All the imperfect people are hopeless and helpless. That's why Jesus came. Because we couldn't good our way to him, so he came and was perfect for us. And the gospel is, listen to this, that when I breathe my last breath, I will be graded on Jesus' perfection. That's not fair. But that's grace, that's mercy, that's what we get excited about, not just this week, but every week. And he validated that through the resurrection, right? Any religious figure in history can say anything, but he said, no, you can trust what I say because I'm going to do something that no one's ever going to do. He knew that we would be really smart 2,000 years from now. We've designed all kinds of things. The technology today medically is insane. Jesus knew there would never be a century or a civilization or a day where we'd figure out death. Hey, we don't have to worry about death now because we outsmarted it. He knew that day would never come. He knew we would all face death, so he said, there'll be a lot of people in the future that say a lot of things. I'm going to do the one thing that ends the argument, that I am God in a human body. I'm going to defeat the one thing that nobody else can tackle. So he defeated death. That's why everything hinges on the resurrection. I know some of you in this room are trying to figure out if you want to follow this Jesus or not. This is the issue. Did he raise from the dead? If he did not, do not waste your time or your life. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, it's a fraud. It's a joke. It's the worst thing you can be as a Christian if Jesus did not raise from the dead. So center everything, not about a bunch of arguments going on and common world, center everything in your search about, did Jesus raise from the dead? If he did, you got to listen to everything he said. If he didn't, you should listen to none of what he said. Anybody in here can die a brutal death. I hope not. But anybody could die a brutal death. But nobody in here can raise from the dead on your own. I'm going to raise from the dead, but not on my own strength, right? Someday, if you hear, if the word gets out, hey, did you hear David Jones died? That's a lie. I did not. My body died, but I ain't ever going to die. I'm sorry. I'm not ever going to die. I'm not. My body will expire, but I'm not going to die because Jesus. Can you imagine the authority? You talk about power and authority. Can you imagine the authority that Jesus is dead? He's died on the cross. We'll get back to that in a second. He's dead, however that feels and looks, and he just decides, you know what? I'm done being dead. I don't want to be dead anymore. I'm just going to walk out of the grave because I want to. That's authority over the death. And he said, death can't hold me, and it will not hold anybody that belongs to me. Can't hold us. So the biggest fear in America in 2025, if you do the surveys, is the fear of death. It's the one thing you can't fear in Christ because he dominated it and he destroyed it and he won over it. It's not that he is winning over death. He already won, right? We know the difference between winning. We're up. Look at the scoreboard. We're up 5. We're up 8. You know the difference between winning and won, right? Ask Duke fans. No. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I did mean to say that. I rehearsed that. I practiced that. The timing of that, just right. I did enjoy saying that. You know the difference between winning and won. I can't preach Easter without this quote. Nobody knows where it came from. It's just a beautiful quote. The resurrection was not created by the church. Rather, the church was created by the resurrection. Everything we are is built on Jesus raising from the dead. It validated the whole gospel. So what are we actually celebrating today? Oh, I forgot a joke. I got to go back. I meant to say, people that want me to say God doesn't do random, they drink like this. Sorry. We're actually celebrating freedom, but I want to unpack this freedom. We sing about it. We sing these crazy lyrics that we sang earlier. We sang about Jesus taking our shame and our guilt. Like, can we sit in how unbelievable that is? What happened on the cross, what he accomplished. Here's one example we can understand. It's a biblical example of a stain, right? When you sin, when I sin, we stain our own souls with our sin. And there's no goodness that can remove that stain. You can't good your way out of the stain of sin. You're stuck with it, right? Only Jesus could remove it on our behalf, and that's what he came to do. So it's not just the sin, it's the shame and the guilt that goes with it. You know what I'm talking about? That feeling when, man, what am I doing? What did I do? Why did I say that in the heat of that argument? Or how did I end up here again? Like, what is wrong with me? Nobody knows that feeling but me and Joy. Thank you. That feeling was present. Here's what we believe happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. Crucifixion was this double whammy of, they perfected two things. They perfected humiliating, how to strip a man naked and just take all dignity from him by killing him on a cross, combined with they perfected torture. How can we can bring somebody to the brink of death without them dying, right? So they did both of those, and that's the era that God chose for Jesus to be born into, so his love for us would match the horrificness of what he went through. So on the cross, the sin of your life, the sin of my life, the shame and guilt that goes with that was put on Jesus. But think about that. Not just this room, but every human that ever lived before Jesus, after Jesus, all the people that haven't been born yet, all their sin, shame, and guilt, all that, what am I doing? I've done wrong. I've gone against God. That emotion and that damage and that penalty and that punishment of all of humanity at once was put on Jesus. Usually it took guys days to die from crucifixion. Jesus died in hours. Why? Was he just weaker than most? No, not at all. The reality is he didn't die from asphyxiation, how most people, you can't get a breath because at some point on the cross, I can't lift my chest up to get another breath and I suffocate. That's not how Jesus died. Jesus died from what medical evidence would say his heart exploded. Why? Because he was God in flesh, and in a moment on the cross, he took every sin, shame, and guilt of all of humanity and he had it, he bore it in his body, as Peter said. He became that sin, and it killed him. But here's the good news. That sin died with him. And the shame and the guilt that comes with it, that some of us are still carrying, that is not yours to carry. Jesus is saying, I went to great lengths so you could leave that. And for some of you, he came so you could be free from everything and you could be in relationship with him. He destroyed the things that hold us back. And this whole scripture is about this. It's in the Old Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. This is way before Jesus came, because it's the scripture is by 40 different authors over 1,500 years in three languages with one story. How impossible is that, to get 40 different people to write the same story in three languages over 1,500 years about one theme? And the theme is a relentless God who loves his people was going to make a way to bring them back home to him. So it's predicted before Jesus. And maybe my favorite verse in the New Testament is Romans 4:8. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. Another translation says, blessed is a man whose sin will never be counted against him. Think about that. My sin's never going to count against me. And like, don't preach that, pastor, because you know what people will hear? I can go do what I want. It's not what it says at all. We don't worry about that, because the reality of the gospel never pushes you to do what you want. It always draws you to obedience. It always draws you to a humbling. Like, you would do that for me? I'm going to face a God and my sin won't count against me because I'm perfect? No, because Jesus was perfect and he lets his perfection stand in my sin's place. How good is that? If you're waiting to get over it, you never will. I never have, and we never will. We like to focus on what we've done, and God likes to focus on who he's made us to be in Jesus. So back to the question of how. How does God remove our shame and guilt and sin? How did he pull that off? Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. It's through the blood. It's the blood of the perfect Jesus, and only a perfect Jesus, that actually washes and removes the stain of sin. It doesn't stick to us. It won't. When I go before God, I'm like, yeah, but God, what about what I did? I don't know. It's gone from you. How is it gone? Through the sacrifice and the love of Jesus, what he did on the cross, and how he validated it then by raising from the dead. But this is the key phrase, in Christ Jesus. For those of you in the room that are in Christ Jesus, this is why we celebrate not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, not just every Sunday, but every Monday, because Monday morning, his mercies will be new again. His mercy is real. It's covering me. Why? Because I'm still in Christ Jesus. God looks at me. He sees the perfection of Jesus. What a deal. For others in the room, you're not in Christ Jesus. How can I say that? Because there's a lot of you, and just percentages, right? And you got to deal with that question. What do you do with a Jesus who came to bear your sins in his body, that he would love you that much? He didn't do anything wrong. You did stuff wrong, and he would bear your sins in his body and then prove who he was by raising from the dead. What do you do with that? And if I ask you, hey, are you in Christ Jesus? And you say, I think so. It's kind of like saying, hey, are you married? I think so. That's not a good answer, right? You're in Christ Jesus or you're not. What's the path to being in Christ Jesus? It's a declaration. It is a faith decision. It is a repentance of, I'm going to turn on what I think or a life that's centered around me, and I'm going to trust if there's somebody that loves me that much that he would come for me, that he would bear my sin in his body, then I'm going to trust him. It's a first step decision, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. It would be based, if you make that decision, it's based on two things. The overwhelming love that a God who made you and knows everything you've done and thought and doesn't struggle to love you and took care of all of that before you were even born. While you were still in your sins, he demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to the cross. It's the love combined with the power this world doesn't know, that he could overcome death and walk out of a grave because he wanted to. And the same power that lives in Jesus now lives in us that carry his name. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand up, if you would. This is a private moment between you and a holy God. So this is not for the people following Jesus this time, all right? So hear me on that. This is not rededication. This is not recommitment. This is for those in the room that know there's never been a moment in your life where you've declared your allegiance to Jesus. You've never turned from a life, maybe an evil life, maybe not, but you've never turned a life that, from a life that was centered on you and turn to him and put your faith in him. We're going to give you a chance to do that. How? Just by a private moment between you and God. I'm going to count to three. And sometimes, some of you guys that work out, this is the hardest exercise, to get a hand from here to here. We're going to ask you, and this is not for me, this is for God, to declare before God that I'm ready to turn. And once and for all, I want to declare, if you're not sure, you can be sure, on April 20th, 2025, I want to declare my allegiance and my faith is in Jesus. I believe he loves me. I got a lot to figure out. I don't know it all, but I know enough that I want to make a commitment to him today. So if you'd close your eyes, if you're a Christian, you should be praying for God to have the room. If you feel something right now, it's not anything but the God of the universe calling you home to him. Your first step in that is to be, raise your hand on the count of three. All right? Come on, Jesus. One, two, three. Nice and high. Don't be shy with those hands. Come on. I see you. Join me up here with your eyes. I got some people in the back counting hands. I can't see them all, but I saw a bunch. So thank you, Jesus, for doing it again today. As a culture, we're so hungry for miracles. We need to understand. I saw some of the hands. I know some of the hands that went up. Like, there's miracles among you. There's death to life that's happening in the room. And as a church, we just beg you to let us in, like, on that miracle. There's decision cards up here. We'd love for you to come up during this song. Don't be ashamed. Everybody's just going to be thrilled. We're not making you come up. We'd love for you to fill out a decision card so we can follow up with you. Next week's Baptism Sunday, when you make that declaration, a next step is baptism. We already got people ready to be baptized, so be excited about that. But if God's calling you to be baptized, come on. So come get a card. You can just leave it on the stage. If you need prayer for anything, about anything, you can do that as we invite you to come forward. I know there's somebody in the room that they thought about it, and they just couldn't quite get that. The invitation never ends. That's the beauty of the grace of Jesus. You can come on. You can come on. We're going to sing this song. We're going to invite you to come. If you raise your hand, I'd love for you to fill out a decision card either during the song. If you don't want to come up in front of everybody, it's okay. Just let us know that so we can celebrate and walk with you. Pray with me. Father, if there's even one in this room that so badly wants to commit, God, would you do it in a way that they know it's a supernatural force calling them to you? Would you just work in this room? God, we praise you for moving the hands in the air that went up just a few minutes ago. We praise you for saving lives, for bringing us not from bad people to good people, but from dead people to alive people. God, I pray you would have this room. Let nobody leave this room without you doing what you want to do in their heart. Would you work and call people to your name? In Jesus' name we pray and sing. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is calling. step out of your comfort zone.
Listen, I don't know the number. I know we're in double figures today of hands that went up for Jesus for the very first time. So if you raised your hands, literally or figuratively, God knows and sees that. I don't know and see all that. So we want to celebrate with you. And next week is Baptism Sunday. And we want to know if we're getting to baptize you into Jesus next week. So you got, there's a form on our website. There's decision cards. Just follow through. If you think I saw you, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but I'm so excited about the decisions that so many of you made. So we're going to celebrate that next week. We also start a new series next week called Church Hurt. Isn't that fun? It is. It's going to be fun, and Baptism Sunday is always a blast. We're trying to help you make some decisions today, taking next steps. Many of you are checking us out now. Some of you have been checking us out for a few years. I want to invite you to welcome to Relentless. We do it a few times a year. It's a week from Tuesday night, and it's just the next step if you're looking to partner with Relentless Church and make this your church home. We just want you to come. We want you to sign up so we know you're coming. We have childcare. We have food. We take care of everything because it's a very important night. If you've never been, this is your invitation. I think that's the big announcements. Oh, wait, there's one big one that I teased later. Let's not forget that. A few years ago, we had a wonderful worship leader named Vasti Rodriguez. First service, I told him that she went away, which sounds like she died. She got married. All right, so we never replaced Vasti because we have such an amazing team of people on our worship team that just bless us each week, as you know, if you're part of Relentless. But we've been feeling for a while and praying, like, we just need a little more consistency. There's a lane that God has called us to be in as a church and a vibe that God has called us to, and we just didn't know how to get there, so we've been looking to replace that position, and I'm here to celebrate with you today that Joe Davis said yes. Don't leave me up here by myself.
No.
So we're so excited. We went to Joe, and this is not a Joe thing. It's a family thing. We went to Joe and Mintha, who's in the room somewhere as a couple. They are. I know there's a calling on their lives. So they prayed about this, and they prayed about this, and they prayed about this. And finally, they said yes. But a few weeks ago when they said yes, but with one condition. Oh, boy. NIL, like, where are we going? But the condition, this will tell you all you need to know about Joe. The condition was that we would have some guys come around him and help disciple him as a father with a lot on his hands, as you can see on the screen. And I just thought, what a beautiful request. Yes, we can make sure we have some guys to come around Joe. And what you may not know about Joe is he's so pastoral. Like, he's not on the official prayer team. If somebody's down here needing prayer, he's going to jump in. He and Mintha both have a heart for ministry. Relentless Church is blessed by them. We just want to end this service today to let you know, in case you were wondering, that God is very alive in our church. We are blessed. Yes. We're thankful for you. Be back next week and have a great Easter. You are dismissed.